See, we've got a little bit of a sound bug this morning, but we trust the Lord that everything will go well. Just two quick things. Harry just reminded me. Sorry, guys. I said it the 24th. The 24th is Pesach, but we will get together on the Wednesday evening, on the 23rd, which is what was called the Preparation Day. If you go read in John. John talks about that Jesus was crucified on Preparation Day. So we will get together on Wednesday the 23rd, which is Preparation Day for the service. So just a correction on that one. So I'll ask Lydia just to make sure that we get the right days on the website as well, so that if people want to go and have a look there, that it is on the 23rd. The other thing that I just want to say to you guys quickly, there was a little bit confusion among some of the guys last week, and I apologize because I get quite carried away in these sermons when I do the message, especially when the Spirit leads me. I go on quite a bit, but I said something last week about. That we will see within this congregation, we will see somebody resurrected from the dead. And then I said it would be one of you guys. I didn't mean it would be one of you guys that will die and we will resurrect you. It'll be one of you guys who will resurrect somebody from the dead. Because God wants us to go out there and go spread the word. And I've got this vision. I don't know why, but I've got this vision in my mind that one of you is going to walk in a hospital to go and visit somebody. And the Lord is going to tell you to stop and say, go and pray for that person. And you're going to say, but Lord, he's just died. And he's going to say to you, pray for that person. And God will resurrect them from the dead. But he needs you to pray for them. So, and I truly believe that we will have a witness and a testimony of that happening in this congregation. So this theme for this morning, and it's quite interesting, it is connected to Yahweh. Connected to God. And what is quite amazing about this morning is, Derek, when you got up here, you were actually talking about being connected to God and what it means to be connected to Him and to listen to Him and actually to hear the word of the Lord when we go out and we go minister and we go minister to people about the Lord. What does that mean to be connected to God? I don't know about you guys, but often, and I've spoken to a lot of people, and sometimes even myself, you're in a position where you feel that you're not connected to God. Has anybody been in that position before? Has anybody? Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we sit in a situation where we actually feel and say, but Lord, I don't feel connected to you today. Lord, I don't feel connected to you this morning. And maybe some of you sitting here this morning is feeling that. And that you're saying, but Lord, I don't feel connected to you this morning. Because it's happened to me quite often in my life. And I'm sure it's happened to all of you that we get to a place where we are not, or we don't feel connected to the Lord. And what is so amazing about it, you know, is we always want to feel connected to the Lord. You know, as Christians and children of the Lord, we always want to feel connected. But there are certain times in our life that we don't. So what does it mean to be connected to God? So what I wanted to do this morning, I want to use this opportunity to explore what being connected to Yahweh really means. What does it really mean to be connected to Him? How do I connect to the Lord? There's an interesting scripture in Ephesians 1 that says the following. It says, it's verse 19 to 20. And it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us? His power toward us. The ones believing according to the working of His mighty strength. Because we believe because of the mighty working of God's strength in our lives and what we see and what we read in the Word. That's why we believe. And that's how we've come to believe. And then He says, which He worked in Christ in raising Him from the dead. Yes, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies. How amazing is that? That we can know that Jesus Christ, the one who's come for us, the one who's come to die for us, was resurrected, and we are going into this whole time of the year. We are going to celebrate Pesach. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate His crucifixion. what he came to do for us, what he did for me and for you. And when we read that scripture, you know, we can actually paraphrase what it says then. And if I paraphrase it, we can actually look at that scripture again, and we can say, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God through Jesus Christ. That power that is within God is available to me and to you. You see, it is important that we strengthen our connection to God. It is important that connection is strong. Is because it's only through a strong connection with Him that His life and His power can flow through us. Unless there's a connection, that power cannot flow. And that's why sometimes, because we cannot experience God's power and because we don't experience His life within our lives, we feel disconnected to the Lord. You see, it is important that we understand how we connect to God. But not just how we connect to God, but also how we stay connected to Him and how we live a connected life. Because it's important that you and I live a connected life to God. We are not separated from Him. God tells us that He holds us in the palm of His hand. So if He holds us in the palm of His hand, it means that we are connected to Him. But how do we stay connected to the Lord? You see, I don't know about you guys, but we want to believe, as Christians and as children of the Lord, we want to believe that we are always connected to God. However, what we do is we continue with our own belief system. We've got a certain belief system, and through that belief system, we actually want to tell other people what that belief system is. But you see, because we follow our own belief system, we come to find that there's a critical ingredient missing in the process, because we don't feel connected to God. We actually feel, through this whole process, separated from the Lord. And we are missing that true connectedness that we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. It is quite interesting. On Wednesday, I know Tuesday evening, and just for those who didn't know about it, Tuesday evenings Tian Gildenhuys is doing, he's presenting a discipleship course here in this building. It starts at 6:30 on a Tuesday evening. And I think it was because most people were here, so you can still start. We only started last week, and what we're doing, we're recording the messages, and so if you've missed the first one, we will be able to give you a disc, and you can listen to the first one. So don't think you've missed one, you can't come anymore, you can come and fall in at any time, because if you miss one Tuesday evening, we will have that recorded for you. But what was quite amazing is Wednesday night, the weather wasn't very good on Wednesday night. The weather was quite ominous, and we got here on Wednesday night, and it was only myself and RF and Sarissa that arrived for cell group on Wednesday evening. But you know what is quite interesting? Sometimes God wants to show you something, and sometimes God wants to teach you something. And it was God's plan that nobody else arrived on Wednesday evening. Because what happened was, I then said to IF and Sarissa, listen, let's go. I really want to have those people who know me know that I absolutely love red cappuccinos. I don't drink coffee at all, but I love rooibos tea, and they make a red cappuccino, and I absolutely love that. And we said, let's go and have a red cappuccino at the Mug and Bean. So off we went to the Mug and Bean, and we had a red cappuccino at the Mug and Bean, and IF and I were talking about something. And I think through both of us, IF was trying to convince me about something, and I was trying to convince IF about something. And we had this healthy argument. And at some point in time, you know, we stepped off the subject and we spoke about some other things. And I got in the car and we drove home. Or not we, I did, because Sonia and Megan were in George, or close to George, in a place called Gouritz. They were visiting Tertia for the week. And I was alone, and I drove home, and I was talking to the Lord about IF and my discussion. And this is why I say that God wanted just the three of us to be here on Wednesday evening. And as I drove home and talking to the Lord, and I was sort of contemplating this whole discussion, And I arrived home, and as I walked in the front door, God said to me, "But have you asked me?" He said to me, "You were busy with an argument, but have you ever asked me about it?" And I said, "No, Lord, I didn't." He said to me, "Have you checked my word? You are the person that tells everybody in the congregation that we need to be Bereans. We need to be good Bereans. And as Acts 17 verse 11 says to us, what do we need to do? It doesn't matter what anybody tells you. It doesn't matter what happens. Go back to the scriptures and see if it is true." Thank you. And he said, "Did you go back to the scriptures and checked what I'm saying about it before you opened your mouth?" And I had to repent, and I had to stand before the Lord and say, "God, no, I didn't." And it's exactly what I said earlier. We've got our own ideas, and we've got things in our own mind, and we want to tell everybody out there what is in our minds and what we believe and how we believe it should be. Instead of going back to the word of the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you say about the subject, and how should I actually teach about the subject? And when I argue about the subject, do I actually know what your word tells me about it?" And I stood in shame in front of the Lord on Wednesday evening because I tried to tell something and try to convince somebody about something which I didn't check with the Father. And how often do we do that? And do you guys think that I was connected when I was trying to convince somebody else about my ideas and what I think it should be? You see, God showed me something interesting. And he said, "Before you open your mouth about something again, rather check what I say about it." And I think each and every one of us can be in a position like that. Before we open our mouths to try and convince somebody about something that I believe, let's check what God says about it. Because that's what is important. It's not what you think. I've told you this before. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think we've got voting right. God's kingdom is not a democracy. What he says goes. And his word is there to tell us exactly what he wants us to do and how we should do it. And unless he says otherwise, you do what he says. And we get in a situation sometimes, and I've heard people say, "Yeah, but you know what? I don't do it like the Bible says because the Lord told me otherwise." Whoa. Then I say, "Well, stop right there." Because the Lord says something interesting to us in his word. He says, "I regard my word higher than my name." So what does that mean? That God will never, ever go against his word. So regardless of what anybody tells you, you can be sure that you can go back to the word of the Lord and you can check the Bible and you can see what God says about every subject that man can think about. And we think we live in modern times. Let me tell you, we only think we live in modern times. The word says everything is the same. People still think the same. People still operate the same. People still react the same as they did 4,000 years ago. Yeah, we've got new gadgets and we've got new things and we've got all different sorts of things. Yeah, that's true. But I tell you what, when it comes down to the crunch, we all do exactly the same things and we all think the same things. We all react the same way that they did 4,000 years ago. Nothing under the sun is new. And therefore, when God talks about us and he talks about this new covenant that he's got with us, when he talks about the new covenant, and we call it the New Testament, but it's a covenant that God has with us because blood was flowing. And there can only be a covenant when blood flows. And Jesus' blood was flowing, and because of his blood flowing, we are in covenant with him. And when he gave us his new covenant, nothing in that covenant is new. It is just true. Nothing is new. And every time that I prepare a sermon and I prepare it and I go back and I look in the Torah or I look in what the prophet said or and I look in the other scriptures of the Tanakh in the Old Testament, it is all there. It is all there. Nothing that Jesus said, he said new. Because he said, "I will not tell you anything that is not in my word or that I don't hear from the Father. He says, everything that I do, everything that I say comes from the Father. And the Father's already given us his word. And you can go and check everything that Jesus taught them. Where does it come from? From the word of God. It wasn't foreign to the people. He just came to make it true. That's what Jesus came to do. But we need to be connected because Jesus was fully connected to God. Nobody can be more connected to the Father than what Jesus was. He was connected. There's a story about a missionary, and Derek will understand this, and sometimes when you go on missions and you go into the mission field, you arrive there, and before you there might have been another missionary, and he left all the old stuff that he had, he left for you. And there was a missionary like that, a guy called Herbert Jackson, and Herbert Jackson was a missionary in the early 60s. And I think you need to understand when I talk about the early 60s, because there's an interesting story that happened to Herbert Jackson. And what he did is he arrived at this mission station. And when he arrived at this mission station, the previous missionary's car was there and left for him. So he inherited this car in the early 60s. I don't know how old the car was because it must have been, I can guarantee it wasn't a 60s model, because when he arrived there in the 60s, this car was already old. So he inherited this car. But the funny thing about this car, it had this little problem. It couldn't start by itself. So what he had to do is, in order to get this car to start so he can go and visit the people and go visit the different areas within this ministry field that he had, what he needed to do was he actually had to push the car to get it to start. Who's ever pushed the car? These days, I think what the problem is these days with cars, I mean these fancy cars, if the new car dies, man, it's dead. We have a little story about it when we went skiing at Afriski in Lesotho, up in the mountains. And at that point in time, I drove a Land Rover Discovery, and as we got to the top of the mountain, this thing died. It's a very clever car, I must tell you, because it's got a little screen on the inside, and on the screen it says, engine management failure, and it died. And I couldn't do anything to get it to start because I couldn't push it. I couldn't do anything. It was quite funny. A guy with the Land Rover Defender, I don't know if you know those Defenders, they're quite basic cars, and he stopped and he said, have you got a problem? I said, yes, I've got a problem. He says, can I help you? I said, I'd love to if you can help me. He said, what's the problem? I said, I don't know. The car said engine management failure. He says, I'll try and phone somebody to come and help you. But when we push a car, you know, this car had this inherent problem, and what he had to do is he had to push this car to get it to start. So what did Herbert do? Herbert thought he was a very clever guy. And he's been in the mission field, you know, often, and he was sure that he can come up with a solution for this car, and he did. So what Herbert did is he went to the nearby school, and he asked the school, so the school wasn't too far from the place, from the house that he was staying, and he asked the principal at the school if in the mornings when he gets going, if he can get some of the kids, if they can just come and help him start the car. And the headmaster said, no problem, we'll get some of the kids to help you start the car. So early in the morning, before Herbert was going, the kids would come out and they would start the car, and Herbert would drive and he would leave the car on a downhill. And whenever he went to visit people, he would stop the car on a downhill. So that when he's finished with his visit and speaking to the guys, he can just get in the car, freewheeler down the thing and get the car started. All right? And if there wasn't a downhill at all, what he would do, he would leave the engine running. And this worked fine. And for 2 years, I mean, this was absolutely perfect. So what happened to old Herbert, he got very ill. And they had to send a new missionary to this missionary station. So, and as this missionary arrived there, Herbert was telling this missionary and saying to him, listen, let me just tell you. And he was so excited about this great idea that he had. He said, you don't have to worry about this car, because if you want to start the car in the morning, he says, I've already organized with the school. Some of the kids, they know about it. They will arrive here in the morning. They will help you to start the car. They will push the car. When you get to a place, you know, when you visit people and you get to a downhill, you park the car. And Herbert is busy telling this new missionary about this car and the problem that he's had for the last 2 years getting this car started. And while he was busy talking, the new missionary walked to the front of the car, and he lifted the bonnet, And he looked inside, and he looked inside, and he said to Herbert, he says to him, "Why, Dr. Johnson?" Or Dr. Jackson, not Dr. Johnson. He says, "Why, Dr. Jackson? I believe I found the problem with the car." And Herbert was going, "What do you mean you found the problem with the car?" He says, "There's this loose cable here." He says, "It was a bit tucked away, but I can see it's a loose cable." And so what he did is he took this cable and he twisted it a bit and he connected the cable. And he got in the car and he turned the key. And the car started. And Herbert was astonished. And he couldn't believe what was happening. For 2 years he was pushing this car and leaving the engine running and parking it on a downhill. And this guy came in and he lifted the bonnet and he fixed the connection. You see, for Herbert, 2 years of needless trouble became routine. 2 years of needless trouble became routine. How often do we as Christians stand in a position where our needless troubles becomes our routine and we keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again and nothing changes in our lives? And we've got to park our Christianity on a downhill to get it going. Or sometimes we've got to leave the engine running because when we wake up in the morning, it's dead. See, it becomes routine in our lives. And you know what the most amazing thing is? Is that only a loose connection kept Herbert from putting that power that was within that environment, within that power source, kept it from working. A loose connection. That's all he needed. All he needed was to have that connection. You know, and sometimes in our lives, it is something that is so simple to resolve. Just to allow us to be fully connected to Yahweh. Something that is so simple that we just need to get rid of so that we can be fully connected to God. But we don't see it. And because we've been used to what we've been doing, we miss what needs to happen. We miss that loose connection. We miss just taking that piece of cable and connecting it in to the source where we get our power from. See, it's sometimes it's because of ignorance or lack of knowledge, and that is an important one because it is sometimes because of a lack of knowledge or sometimes even stubbornness that causes us to miss being connected to God. We do the same thing over and over again. And Einstein once said, he gave the definition of what complete madness was. And Einstein said, the definition of complete madness is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. And sometimes we are caught up in that vicious cycle of doing the same thing over and over and over again and saying, "God, I don't know why this isn't working. God, I don't know why I don't feel connected to you." And all God wants you to do is to lift up that bonnet and look at the power source and to see why that connection is broken. Why that connection is not there. Why there's a loose connection between us and the Father. You know, it's so amazing. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says the following. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." How often do we stand in a position that we say, I pray and it's just like God doesn't hear me. Well, if we go back to Isaiah and we see what Isaiah says, he says, "Your iniquities and your sin is what separates you from God. And because there are iniquities and sins in your life, it is impossible for God to hear your voice." Because that cable is loose. That cable is hanging down there and you need to be connected to God. But because of the iniquities and because of the thing that you've been doing all the time and getting other people to push start the car, etc., etc., you cannot be connected and God can't hear you. Because he wants you to be connected to him. That's where he wants us to be. What I did is I looked up the word iniquity, and it's quite interesting. The word iniquity in Hebrew is the word avon. And that word avon refers to three things. If you go and read the whole description of what it says, there are three basic things that it refers to. The first one is perversity. The second one is guilt. And the third one is sin. So what does it mean when Isaiah says to us, your iniquity is keeping you from being connected to the Father? He says to us, your perversity and your guilt and your sin is keeping you from being connected to God. Because let me tell you, all you have to do is open your eyes and look around you to see the perversity in this world. You can't even drive along the highway without seeing perversity all over, being advertised all over the place. And it's not just perversity in the sexuality that's a problem. It's perversity in our belief system. What I'm going to do is the Sunday before Pesach, I think it's the 20th of April. And the 20th of April, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to read to you something that somebody wrote about Easter and the perversity that they absolutely promote in our belief system. Where does that come from? Because we're not connected to the Lord. It's because we've lost that connection to our Father. It's because we don't check in the hood or the bonnet of the car and open it and check inside what it is that needs to lead us to get us connected to the Father. You see, it is that one thing that causes us to miss the mark. And I've explained this to you before. Sin means missing the mark. Sin means to be fully, if you miss the mark, what we should be doing is we need to be fully focused on God's will, His desire, and His purpose for our lives. And when we miss that, we are actually sinning. Iniquity is the other rubbish that we do. But when we sin, we are not connected to the Lord. We are not following His will in our lives. We need to experience the power of God that flows through us. That's where we have to be. That's where we should be. And Isaiah tells us, he says that it is that iniquity that causes God not to listen to us. So when the iniquity is in our lives, what happens is God's ears are closed to our voices. We need to be in right standing with the Lord. We need to be fully connected to the Lord. It is amazing. You know that when we feel, as I said earlier, is that we pray and we feel that God's not listening to us. God, but why don't you hear me? Lord, I've been praying for a week now and I'm not hearing your voice. And why am I not hearing your voice? And sometimes it is because God hasn't heard our voices. And therefore, if He does not hear our voices, He can't speak back to us. Because what is He going to say to you if He can't hear you? What is causing that loose connection between God and me? Well, if Isaiah said it, and if we look at what Paul said, and he wrote in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul wrote the following. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. John said it something like this. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, and John said, in 1 John, he says, if you believe or if you say that you are without sin, you are lying to yourself. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So what do we do to fix it? You see, if we have all fallen short, if we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of that glory, of God's glory in our lives, the fact that His power can flow through us, what do we need to do? You see, we were created to have a personal relationship with God. We need to be in personal relationship with God. By our own choices and our self-will, we have gone our own independent way. I don't know if you've seen what the world tells everybody. And you can pick up the books in every store about telling you how you can do things by yourself. How everything is within you. There was a woman I was at one point in time, as you probably know, and some of the guys that are new here this morning, you don't know, but I'll tell you. I was involved in all sorts of rubbish in this world in my BC days before I met Christ. And I was involved in New Age technology. I was involved in the occult and in all sorts of things. And it drove Sonia absolutely crazy. Because I had books and books and books and hundreds and thousands of them about all sorts of things. And I remember there was a woman, I forgot her name now. Her surname was Hay. Louise Hay. Thank you, Sonia. That's, you see, my wife's amazing. There was a woman called Louise Hay, and she wrote this book about the power is within you. You can tap into this power that's within you, and you can become whatever you want to be from this power that you create yourself. What really, really, really concerns me today is that there are ministers standing on platforms telling people and writing books about things that you can now look into yourself and found the power within you, and you can now be that power yourself. That's New Age. That's rubbish, because it's not in the Word of God. Because what does the Word of God says? It says, I can do everything. How? Through Jesus who strengthens me. Not by myself, not by my own account. But you see, the choices that we make, and we follow, we've got this idea in our heads, and we follow this idea that's in our head. And we think that we are these independent guys, and we don't have to worry and ask anybody else anything, because I can do it myself. But the only thing that we are doing is we're moving further and further and further away from the Lord. And now our relationship is broken. That relationship with the Lord now becomes broken. That cable is disconnected. And even though I think that I am still connected to the Lord, even though I think that I'm still connected to the power source, it is no longer there. And to get myself going, I need to look at other things to get myself moving. Because my relationship has been hurt. You see, to be connected to God is important, that our relationship is an established one. It has to be an established relationship that we have with the Lord. You cannot be connected if there's a broken relationship. It is absolutely impossible. Just the same as old poor Herbert with his car. Because he did not have the knowledge about the working of the power source, he could not access the full power. And sometimes you talk to Christians, and they don't have the knowledge of the working of the power source, of God Himself. They don't even know what God can do for them. And when you ask them about God's blessings and about God's favor over our lives, they don't even know where to find it in the Bible. You quote scripture to them and they go, is that in the Bible? Why is that? Because we don't have the knowledge. And if we go back to Isaiah and see what Isaiah said, he says, because you lack the knowledge. Because you lack the knowledge of God. And because you reject His knowledge. It's quite important when He says that. He says, because you have rejected my knowledge, I will reject you. We need to know the power source. We need to know who God is. We need to have an intimate relationship with Him. There's a guy called Alexander McLaren. And I think I've got it on the board for you. Alexander McLaren is a Christian writer, and he wrote a book called The Books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And this is what he says. Yeah, it's there. This is what he says. Listen to this, because this is really important, what he's trying to tell us here. And Alexander says the following. He says, it is not because God is great and I am small. It is not because He lives forever and my life is but a handbreadth. It is not because of the difference between His omniscience and my ignorance, His strength and my weakness, that I am parted from Him. Listen carefully, because sometimes we think that is the things that keep us away from God. We think that these are the things that keep us disconnected from the Lord. And He says, no, it's not that. It's not that. He says, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins. And no man built the Babels ever so high can reach thither. There is one means by which the separation is at an end, and by which all objective hindrances to union and all subjective hindrances are alike swept away. Christ has come, and in Him the heavens have bended down to touch and touching to bless this low earth, and man and God are at one once more. Only through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It can only be through Him that we can reestablish that connection with our Father. You see, without Christ, there is no solution to sin. Without Him, we don't have a solution for the sin that binds us. Without Christ, there can be no way to reestablish that connection to God. If we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives, there cannot be a connection to the Father. You see, it is not what you do. It's what He did. It's what He did that causes that connection to be reestablished. It is because of Jesus Christ that you and I can be connected to God. Do you remember when He died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil tore from the top to the bottom. And as that veil was torn, He gave us full and free access to the Father through His blood and through His body, because His body became that veil that was torn and broken so that we can step in into the presence of our Abba Father. What is it that He did? I've got a few things here that I wrote down what He did. The first one is He died in our place. Jesus died on our behalf. Because of the sin in our lives, we were supposed to die for it. But He came and He stepped in and He said, I will die for them so that they don't have to take the punishment. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commends His love to us in this, that we being yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is God's love for me and for you. That He saved us from death. That He saved us from dying on a cross. That He saved our spirits from the death. And He gave His Son and His only begotten Son so that He died on our behalf. The next thing He did is He rose from the dead. Let me tell you this, because if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it would have meant absolutely nothing to you and me. The fact that we're serving a living King, a living God, that is what causes that connection between you and God and between me and the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 to 5 says, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then the Scripture goes on to say that He appeared to 500 more. And you know what Paul says about this? He says, and some of those are still alive. Why does Paul tell us that? Why does Paul tell us that, yes, some of them have died, but most of the guys that Jesus appeared to are still alive? Why does he tell us that? You see, because so that the people that they spoke to could go to those people and they could be witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and that He rose from the dead. That's why he tells us that. That is so amazing. I mean, that is so powerful to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then He appeared to people on earth who recognized Him, who knew that He was alive. And then, as we know, the basis of this ministry is on this verse. And it is the fact that He is the only way. John 14 verse 6 says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And if no one can come to the Father except through Him, the only connection that we have with God so that His power can flow through our lives is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be connected to Him. This is the best news anybody can receive. It is not what you do. It's what He did for you. It is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the path to our Father. Jesus Christ is the path to God. But we need to have a relationship with Him. It cannot happen unless we have a relationship with Him. To be connected to Him is through Jesus Christ, but it cannot happen unless there's relationship. Now I want to ask you this. Does that mean that this, what I've just said to you, that the connection to our Father is through Jesus Christ and through what Jesus did for us? Does that mean that this applies to every person in the world? Does this just apply to everybody out there? Does this mean that I can now have a connection to God just because Jesus Christ did all these things for me? Is that what it means? No. That's not what it means. And you might think, whoa, but you've just said it's not what you do, it is what Christ did for us. There's an important aspect to this whole process. There's a very, very important aspect of this. And that important aspect is the following. What it means is that it is available to me. It is available to everybody on this earth. It is available. Jesus has made this process. He's made this connectivity to Father available to you and to me. There are, however, a few things that is expected of me to tap into this power. Do you remember Herbert Jackson? The solution to his problem was available to him. It was there all the time. It was available to him. But what he needed to do was to lift up the hood of the car, to lift up the bonnet, and actually look inside and find it and make it his own and fix the problem. You see, Jesus has made this available to everybody on earth. He's made it available to you and to me and to everyone outside of those doors. It is available to us. But we need to go and look for it. We need to take it and make it our own. Where do we go and look for it? There's only one place that we can go and look for it, and it is in the Word of God. All the answers are available in the Bible. Everything is there for us. We just need to take this Bible and to take this and lift the bonnet and start looking inside to see where the problem is that I'm experiencing right now. What do I need to do, Lord, so I can get this cable connected, so I can be connected to you again, and so that your life and your power can flow through me again? Yes, like old Herbert Jackson, all we needed to do was to lift the bonnet, which he never did. And there are so many people calling themselves Christians, but they are disconnected from the Lord because they haven't made what Jesus did for them their own. They haven't accepted it. You see, it is no use if we have the word of the Lord, but it remains unopened. How many times do we ask people? There's a little story. It's actually quite a funny story that this minister, this pastor, went to visit people within the congregation. And he got to this home, and it was back in the days where the pastor still visited every single member of the congregation at their houses. And he got there and he said, "Can you bring me the Bible so I can read from it?" And they gave him the Bible, and this Bible had a layer of dust on it. And he looked at this and he said, and exactly what I said to you now, it's no use if we've got it and we've got the word and we've got the answer available to us, but we never open it. If it remains unopened, we won't have a connection. But the story goes is that the pastor picked up the Bible and he blew the dust off it and he opened the word and he eventually said to this guy, he says, "You know what?" He says, "Man, this is a problem, you know, because this Bible is full of dust. When last did you read the Bible?" He says, "No, Pastor, I read it every night and every morning." He says, "That is the one we keep specially when you come and visit." Please don't keep one of those Bibles for me. So what is it then that is expected from us? What is expected from you and me to tap into the power of the Lord, to tap into and get that connection going again? We must believe in and receive Jesus into our lives. That's the important thing. That's something that you and I have to do. We've got to believe and receive Jesus Christ. And John 1 verse 12 says the following. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become children of God, to the ones believing into his name." How amazing. Because the moment we receive him, he gives us the power, that power that needs to flow through our lives, and that power cannot flow unless there's a connection. So Jesus establishes the connection. The power can flow through our lives when we receive him into our lives. The next thing we must do is we must receive Christ by faith. We must believe. And we as Christians sometimes have this thing as that, you know, "Show me and then I'll believe." Have you ever met somebody like that? I've met many of them. You talk to them about something, and you talk to them about the power of God, and you talk to them. It was quite amazing. I was telling somebody about one of those situations that pastors and some people sometimes get in, and you've got to drive a demon out of somebody's life. And we were talking about the spiritual realm, and this guy was saying, "Oh man, that's a whole lot of rubbish." And what I did is I told him about, you know, casting this demon out of this person's life and what happened. And he looked at me and he said to me, "Show me." He says, "Next time you do that, can you take a video? Because I will only believe it if I see it." Well, that's not faith. You see, if you have to see it first before you believe, and before you have faith in what you're supposed to believe in, it's not faith. It's just a statement of fact. You see, the problem is that we got to receive Christ by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you are saved." So it's through the grace of God. God has selected you and I. And he said he chose us first. And it is through his grace that you and I are saved through faith. You see, it cannot be, there cannot be, the grace of God cannot save you unless you believe in what he's bringing to you. There has to be belief, there has to be faith in what he's doing. He says, "And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast." So what he's saying to us is, it has to be by faith. There's nothing that you can do to save you. You've got to have belief, and you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you've got to have faith in what he did, and you've got to have faith in the fact that he died on a cross for you, and you've got to have faith in the fact that he was resurrected from the dead, and then you can have the connection because you believe that. Remember what he said to Thomas. When Thomas said, "Lord, I believe," when he touched him, and he said, "Thomas, blessed are those who believe who haven't seen." That's what faith is. And Thomas was battling with faith because he was one of the guys that wanted to see before he believed. It is amazing in the last chapter of John that when you look at the people who were together in that little boat on the water, were all the problem children. All Jesus' problem children that were together when he spoke to them for the last time. See, the next thing we must do is we must be born again. It is important that you and I are born again. John 3 verse 3 says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. You know what is quite interesting is that phrase, born again. When you look at the Greek is genaio anuthen. That's the Greek phrase for being born again. And when you go and you look up the meaning of that phrase, what that says being born again, it can also mean to be regenerated from above. So being born again can mean being regenerated from above. It can also mean to be regenerated from the beginning. And now it becomes an interesting thing. When we look at this regeneration, to be born again means that we need to be regenerated. Do you remember what happens in what happened in Genesis 1? In Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2, it says the following. Listen carefully to what it says. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." If you want to know which translation I'm using here, it's the literal translation of the Holy Bible. But what is key to me when I read this again, and as I was sitting yesterday, and I was going through this process, and I read this, being born again, and I read it in Hebrew, and I saw the understanding, God showed me Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. And he says, "Look what I am doing for you." To be born again means that I will regenerate you. He says to be born again means that there is something that was dark and that was without form and it was void in your life. Because without Jesus Christ in our lives, that is what our lives become. It is without form and it is void. And it is only the Father that can regenerate us, that can make us new. But he has to start again from the beginning. And when he says, I've got to start from the beginning, that's what he talks about, being born again. And when you look at what Nicodemus said to Jesus, he says, but can I be born again through my mother? And he says, Nicodemus, you don't understand. You need to be newly regenerated. That's what needs to happen to you. God the Father has to change your life so that you can start again from the beginning. There's a song, I can't remember which movie it was in, that they sang it. It says, let's start from the very beginning. It is a very good place to start. And that's where God needs to start with you and me. God has to start from the beginning. Because all that old rubbish is the voidness and that in our life that was without form. And he's got to get rid of that in our lives so that he can start from the beginning and regenerate us into what he wants us to be. And what so that we can live according to his word and according to his will. That's what he's got to do. He's got to create us, our life, recreate our lives. You see, to be born again means that I need to allow God to recreate my life according to his word and his will. That's where I've got to be. That's what needs to be done. The next one is we receive Christ by personal invitation. Revelation 3 verse 20 says the following. It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's quite amazing what this verse actually tells us. Jesus is knocking at the door. He says, and those who hear my voice. You see, we cannot hear his voice unless we connect it to him. We cannot hear his voice when there's a loose connection between us and Jesus Christ and between us and the Father. We need to be connected. We need to be tapped into that power and into that power source that is God the Father. It's quite amazing. And he says, if you hear my voice, if you are connected, I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. And he who opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him. I will break bread with him. What does it mean to break bread with him? He says we will then get into covenant with each other. Because the moment that we step into and we had covenant, there were certain things that happened in covenant. We were dining together. There needed to be blood. He brings the blood and you need to bring yourself so that there can be covenant between you and Jesus Christ. And it's when that bread is broken that we establish covenant. Because he already brings the blood. He says, the moment that you hear me, I will walk into covenant with you. And that is what that scripture really says. I will then establish and reestablish my covenant with you. You know what is critical about this verse? In Revelation 3, and it starts in Revelation 1 already, and through 2 and then 3, Jesus talks about the church. He talks to John and he says to John, John, this is what I want you to go back and tell the church. Jesus is not talking to foreigners. He's not talking to pagans. He is talking to the church of God. And what is Jesus saying? He says, I'm standing at the door of the church and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and you open, I will come into you. What does it mean when Jesus is standing at the door knocking? Have you ever been on the inside of a place to knock to get out? No, Jesus is standing on the outside. And when we read the scripture, Jesus is saying to John, John, you know what has happened? I'm standing on the outside of the church and I'm trying to get in. And I'm knocking on the door, but they don't want to open to me. And is Jesus standing at the door of our church? Is Jesus standing because we are the church of God? And is he standing on the outside knocking just to try and get in? These people weren't strangers to his kingdom. They knew who he was. They were the church of God. They were the church of Jesus Christ. You know what it means? It means that the church was excluding Jesus from their lives. They were excluding Jesus from what they were doing. They were so busy with their own doctrine that they locked Jesus out. They were so busy with their own ideas. And just as God came to me and the Holy Spirit said to me on Wednesday night, how can you talk to somebody unless you've checked it with me first? What does that mean? I'm busy with my own doctrine and I'm talking and I'm trying to convince someone of what I believe it should be saying. Not what God is saying. That means I've locked Jesus out of my life. He's not part of my life and I haven't gone to consult him first before I actually talk about something. And how often does Jesus stand outside of our lives that we are so busy, own ideas, own doctrines, and all you have to do is you go around the world, and let me tell you this, somebody once said to me what everybody is doing it, so how can it be wrong? Let me tell you, the majority is not always right. In Jesus' day, there were only a handful of people that were right and in right standing with the Father. And the majority was actually wrong. And let me just sort of make a correction there. It's not that they were wrong. It is the fact that they were excluding God and Jesus from their lives because they were busy with their own doctrine. And telling people how they think it should be instead of going to the Word of God and seeing what God says how it should be. We're in the time of the feasts. And I want to go back to Amos and what Amos and what God says to us through Amos. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I don't like your feasts. I've given you my feasts. And what are you doing? You've created your feasts. He says, it's an abomination to me. I don't like it and I don't appreciate it. When are we going to start to listen to the Word of God and do what God tells us to do instead of following our own ideas and locking Jesus out of the church? So that he's standing and he's knocking. And sometimes I wonder if there aren't blisters on his fingers because he's knocked for such a long time and we refuse to open the door to him, to let him into our lives. We can't connect to God. Because Jesus is standing outside of our lives. He's standing on the outside. You say, we say that he's our primary focus. And so many times you talk to people and say, oh, I do everything I do for Jesus. But then they do all sorts of weird things that Jesus never told us to do. So how can we say that he is our primary focus, but we still follow our own plans? And we still follow our own ideas? And we still follow our own doctrines? Why do we do that? See, we need to receive Jesus back into our lives. And what does receiving Jesus involve? Now, I've written a few things and I want to read this to you. What it means to receive Jesus into our lives. We have to recognize our need for Jesus Christ. That is the first and foremost thing that we do. Because if you don't believe that you need Jesus Christ, he will never be in your life. And his power will never be able to flow through you. We need to recognize our need for him. We have to turn towards him and away from ourselves. Trusting him to come into our lives, forgive our sins, and make us what he wants us to be. Not what I want to be, what he wants us to be. How do we live that connected life? How do we live a life connected to Jesus Christ? How do we live that life connected to Abba Father? When our goal is to be pleasing God in every way we know how, then we begin to live a connected life. That's when we start being connected to the Lord. When everything we do in his name. When everything we do, we ask him first. Not do it and then ask him to bless what we've done. Have you been in that position? Well, I have been many times. You get out there and you do something and then afterwards realize, oh, I've done the wrong thing. Lord, will you please bless what I've done here? How can he bless what we've done if we haven't asked him first? It's not possible. We need to be in a position where we know him first, ask him first before we act. That's how we stay connected to him. Have you ever thought about this? And I want to ask you to think about this. You don't have to answer me. I don't want to hear everything. But think about this. What is the greatest desire in your life this morning? What is your greatest desire? Is it that That special car that you've been dreaming about? Is it that, and I don't know if you know this, I went through in business, what they sometimes do with you, they say, what is your greatest desire? And you take that, what is your greatest desire, and you take a picture of it, and you put it up where you can see it all day, and when you look at it, you know that that is what you're aiming for. And how many people put Porsches and Ferraris on their desks and on their screens and wherever they can find them, and all they do every day is look at that Ferrari and say, one day I'm going to have one of those. Where's your desire this morning? Is it that corporate position that you've envisaged? Is it that position and saying, I will be the CEO of my own company, or I will be the CEO of that corporate organization, and I'm going to be famous, and everybody's going to know about me and how special I am? Is that your desire this morning, your greatest desire? Or is it that perfect marriage that has eluded you? How many times do we sit and we think, that's how a marriage should be, and my desire is that if I can only have a marriage like that. And you know what happens sometimes? Is sometimes we look at people and we see their marriage and we go, oh, I wish my marriage could be like that. But we don't know what happens to those two people when they close that front door and nobody sees them. And maybe sometimes you're wishing for something that you shouldn't be wishing for. Maybe you should work on your own marriage and do what God tells you to do in your marriage. But what is that desire that you have this morning? Is it to be successful and rich? Or is it to be a world traveler? Or is it to please God in everything that you do? What is your desire this morning? See, we need to start at the very beginning. And if we start to put God first, and Derek quoted that this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to it. You don't have to worry and put pictures of Porsches or things onto your desk or on your mirror. You know what we need to do? We need to start putting Scripture onto our cupboards and our desks and in our cars. And we need to start quoting the Word of God into our lives and not worry about what the world tells us to do. See, what does the Bible say about this? There are two scriptures. Yeah, the first one is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and the second one, Colossians 3, verse 17. And listen to what the Word says. He says, then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. And everything, whatever you do in word or in work, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What does the Word say our desire should be? See, our desire should be to be in relationship with the Father and to please Him in everything that we do. And we can only accomplish that, as Paul says here, through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. See, how do we maintain our relationship with God? See, to live, listen carefully, to live a godly life, we need to be committed to prayer and studying of His Word. I want to read it to you again. To live a godly life, we need to be committed to prayer and studying of His Word. It was so amazing to me when Derek said, he says, man, I can pray. I love to pray. And sometimes it's a problem for some of us, because he's a very privileged man. And we need to grow into that, because sometimes we don't love praying. And it becomes a problem sometimes to people, because, you know, I've got to get up in the morning and I'm a bit late for work. Lord, I can't pray this morning. I'll do it tonight. And tonight you get home and you're a bit tired and you get in bed and say, Lord, tomorrow morning, I'm going to stand up 10 minutes earlier. And then you don't. But prayer is critical for every one of us. You know what prayer is? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is having a conversation with the one that you are in relationship with. If Sonia and I have a relationship, or a so-called relationship, without talking to each other, there cannot be a relationship. If we never talk to each other, how can we have a relationship? It is impossible. You need to talk to somebody to be in relationship. And that is our way of communicating with God, is through our prayer. Studying His Word is God talking back to us. You know, sometimes people say to me, I can't understand it. I pray every day, and I never hear the Word of God. I never hear His voice. And you go, do you read the Bible? Yeah, sometimes. But you pray every day. Yeah, but God never talks to me. Well, maybe you should open the Bible more often, and then you'll hear the voice of God. Then God will start talking to you. Because I can tell you the primary way that God talks to me is through His Word. I'm not in a position that I hear His voice every day. Oh, I hear His voice sometimes, like on Wednesday evening. I heard His voice. Did you ask me? No, Lord, I didn't. That's when I hear His voice clear. Sound and clear. But you see, when I want God to talk to me on a daily basis, I need to spend time in His Word and I need to study the Word of God. And these three words, pray, study, and live. What I've seen the other day, I read this somewhere and I want to share this with you because I think this is really cool. And what this person did is he took the three words, pray, study, and live, and he put words to it or meaning to it. So if we get it up there on the screen, you'll see it. And I'll just read. There we go. So let's take pray for, as the first one. It says pray. The P stands for praise and thank God. This is what it means to pray. This is what it means to communicate. So first of all, we need to praise and thank God. The R says repent of any sin and ask God for forgiveness. The A stands for ask for God's provision for others and for yourselves. And listen carefully. For others and then for yourself. Never put yourself first. I want to come back to that. And the Y says yearn. And that word yearn means to have this absolute desire to love, to know, and to obey God. That's what praying means. That's what it means to pray. I was shocked the other day. As you know, I do a lot of research, and the other day I stumbled upon a website of some minister. And this minister is telling his congregation, it's okay to think of yourself first. It's okay to be selfish sometimes. Well, I don't know where in the Bible he found that. But my Bible does not say that. My God says that what we need to do is think of others first. He says we cannot love anybody else unless we love ourselves. And when he talks about love, that is that love that we have for ourselves, who we know who we are in Jesus Christ, and the love we have for ourselves because of Jesus Christ. Not selfish love. And unless we know who we are in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for us to love others. And that's the only thing he says we got to do first, because we got to love ourselves first before we can give his love to other people. But he never says in his word that we've got to think and be selfish. Never. If you can find that scripture, please bring it to me. And then I ask you, it needs to be from the King James version of the Bible. Because we don't know what they've changed in some of the newer translations. That's important. Then he got this word study, and how should we study the Word of God? Let's look at this word study and what we should do. The S says, select a passage of scripture. T, talk with God to ask for understanding. And this is critical, because sometimes we read the Bible and go, I've got no clue what it says. But have we asked the Lord and say, Lord, can you please give me understanding for what I am about to read? We need to ask Lord for that understanding. The U is unearth the truth God wants you to know. And to unearth something is not to take the Bible and scan your eyes over the scripture and then close and say, I wonder what God's trying to tell me about, from that. Unearthing something means that you've got to dig it up. You've got to get in there. Get your hands dirty. Go and find out what the word means, what the phrase means, and what that means for those people in that time, and how can I apply that to my life now? That's what we've got to do when you unearth something. D, determine the one thing that God wants you to do. Once we get into the scripture, once we've unearthed this and we see what God wants us to do, we go, Lord, what do you want me to do from what you have just told me? What do I need to apply to my life today from the word that I've received? Because so many times, I hear about Christians and they open the Word of God and they read it and they close it and they just carry on with their life as it was the day before. And the day before. and the day before. And we never implement what God actually tells us to change in our lives. And that's what we need to do. We need to change. Because when God talks to you, He talks to you because He wants you to be different. And He wants you to change certain things that you're doing in your life. And then the why again, it says, yearn and pray for God's help to do what He wants you to do. Not what we want to do, but what He wants us to do. And then live is quite an interesting one because it's a sentence. Live spells out a sentence. It says, love is visually expressed. To live means to show love to other people. To show it through the way that you live and what you say and how you operate. When we need to take the love of Jesus Christ and we have to channel that through us to other people. It means that that love that Jesus has placed within us is now visually expressed so people can see the love of Jesus Christ working in our lives. That's what we need to do. You see, we connect with God when we love Him with all that we have, with everything. If we love Him, we will want to know Him. I don't know if anybody of you that says, I love that person, but I never want to know them. It doesn't happen. When we get into relationships, when we love people, we want to know every bit about them. You know, it's so amazing when people are dating and they go out for that first date. What is the first thing that they do? They exchange information about themselves. Why do they exchange information about themselves? So that we can start to know one another and who we are. Because love cannot come unless we know the other person. And that's what we've got to do with God as well. You cannot say that you love God and you say, but I don't know Him. I don't know His character. I don't know how He operates. I don't know how He works. It cannot be love. You can only love Him if you know Him. And if we know Him, we will learn more of God through prayer and the study of His Word. That's how we get to know Abba Father. Spend time with Him. And you know what is amazing? As we know God better, we will learn what He wants us to do, and we will live more the way He wants us to live by obeying what we have learned. That's the only way it can happen. We got to start knowing Him. We got to start spending time. My question this morning to each one of us is, how connected are we to God? If you have to take a scale this morning, a scale from 1 to 10, and you have to make a dot how connected you are to the Lord and how you connected you are to the Father, where will you place your dot this morning? See, I think what we need to do is we need to lift that bonnet and connect that wire. We've got to feel the power of God work through us. Amen. Amen. I want to ask Derek to come and close the meeting for us. And the worship team, you guys can come forward so long. And I just want to tell you guys, in business, I've dealt with a lot of Russians. And I've had many Russian colleagues. And I don't know about you, but the Russian language is quite an amazing language. It's such a deep, sort of powerful, powerful language. And I would like you to just end this meeting for us with the Russian prayer this morning. Thank you, Derek.
Thank you, Chris. I just want to share one thing quickly. Once, many years ago, the Lord gave me a word, and He said that my power is secretly enfolded in my love. Seek my love, and I will release my power for your life. Отец, мы благодарим Тебя за эту возможность собраться здесь, на этом месте, во имя Иисуса. Спасибо, Господь, Ты любишь нас. Ты любишь нас так сильно, Господь, так реально. Твоя любовь так реальна, Господь. Мы благодарим Тебя, Господь. Возможно, Твои дети, Господь. Благодарим Тебя. Спасибо, Иисус. 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 Спасибо за Твой Дух, Господь. Спасибо за Твой кровь. Ты дал нас, через Твой крест, Господь. Ты дал нас, через Твой смерть, вечная жизнь, Господь. Спасибо. Благослови эту церковь, Господь. Благослови Твои дети, Твои люди на эту церковь, Господь. Собирайся Ich vermisste. Ich würde Slavi тебя, ich würde слушать тебя. Ist in ihr durch Gaspot. Спасибо. Gaspot, die великий Gaspot. Siema Gusibo. Zarzari. Иисус. Благодарим тебя, Господь. Иисус. Я спросил тебя, Господь. Твои руки на эту церковь. Благословит пастор Крис. Благословит каждый человек здесь сегодня. Когда ты знаешь, каждый нужно. Стань и нужно, Господь. Ты знаешь это, Господь. Спасибо, Иисус. Спасибо, Господь. Аминь.
Amen. It is quite amazing that even when you hear that prayer in Russian, is that the Spirit of the Lord stirs something within your life, on the inside. And I just want to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that that we can be in your presence, Lord. Help us to be connected to you. Father, because we can't do this thing on our own, and we need you to help us in this process. We need your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. Lord, we recognize this morning that we cannot do it unless Jesus is part of us. Lord, help us to open that door, because so many times in our lives we're standing in a position where Jesus is knocking on the door and we don't even hear him knocking. We are so busy with our own things and we're so busy with our own doctrines that we do not hear your Son standing at our door and knocking. Lord, make us quiet this morning. Bring a stillness into our lives this morning so that we can hear the knock of Jesus Christ and we can open that door to him. Let him into our lives and be connected to you so that your power can flow through us from today onwards. And we pray that in the holy name of Yeshua. Amen.
I just quickly want to testify also, Chris spoke this morning about his conversation with Arif, and about 3 weeks, I think it was about two or three weeks ago, we experienced very much the same thing here at our worship team, and I felt at that stage, I don't want to testify about it, it's not what had to be then, but it fits in with what Chris said today. We gathered here the morning, usually come here around about 8 o'clock, start preparing for the service and everything, and it's hustle and the bustle and everything. And that morning, the rehearsal just didn't want to work. And we went up there and we prayed. And we had to repent. I had to repent before God because we were doing it in our own strength. We always pray before the time, but that morning it was a lot of hustle and bustle. And we didn't pray. And we just stormed into this rehearsal. And we had to repent and say, but God, we can't do this in our own strength. It's not about us. It's about you. And also the story of old Herbert. What just came to me is that sometimes our resting place in God is our suffering, or is that thing that's bothering us. That becomes our resting place. And there's a song that says that you are my resting place. And that's where we must be. You must be our resting place. And scripture that I received now was John 15, which I've got here in a very beautiful language of Afrikaans. Ek is die ware wynstok, en my vader is die landbouwer. Elke loot wat in my nie vrug dra nie, neem my weg, en elke loot wat vrug dra, die maak hy skoon, sodat dit meer vrug kan dra. En dan sê Yeshua, bly in my, soos ek in julle. Net soos die loot geen vrug kan dra van homself, as het nie in die wynstok bly nie, so ook julle nie, as julle nie in my bly nie. Ek is die wynstok en julle is die loote. Wie in my bly en ek in hom, hy dra veel vrug, want sonder my kan julle niks doen nie. En rukkie later, dan sê Yeshua, hoe bly ons in hom? As julle in my bly en my woorde in julle, dis weer die woord wat in ons moet bly, sal julle vra net wat julle wil hê en julle sal het verkry. Verder sê hy dan vers 10, as julle my gebooie bewaar, sal julle in my liefde bly, gebooie en liefde. Net soos ek die gebooie van my vader bewaar en in sy liefde bly. En die vrug daarvan is blydskap. Dit het ek vir julle gesê, dat my blydskap in julle kan bly, en my en julle blydskap volkome kan word. Vanoggend toe ons gebid het, it just came to me this morning when we prayed that we must be in our Father's hands, and that is the best place to be. Because in that place you will know how strong He is. In that place you will know how small you are, but how much He loves you and how much He can accomplish through you. And that is the place we want to be. So when we're going to worship, let's just be there. Let's just give ourselves to Him in His holy place, and let's just worship.